Blog Talk Radio.
Hi there, and thank you for joining us at the Cruzy Sisters International Internet Radio Show. Joining me today is my sister and co-host, image consultant, and spa owner, Debbie, and our local girlfriend's Bible teacher and sister in Christ, Tammy Salt. I'm Mrs. U.S. 2002 life coach and youth pastor, Tammy Cruzy. May you be inspired, uplifted, and reminded that you are worth more than diamonds. Now with some special music by our creative audio producer, Tammy Moe. Sandra Wilkinson, our floor director, will now connect you live to our studio audience just north of Seattle, Washington, at the group we call Girlfriends. That you've given to Dr. Leaf. We pray that you would help us to remember that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, Lord, and we are capable of what you've put into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we're talking about chapter 22 and 23, and they are both toxic gift blockers. So we have toxic choices and we have toxic touch. Those are the two we'll be talking about. So first we're going to talk about toxic choices. Before the end of the day, you will have made many choices,
from the mundane, what to eat, where to sit, what to wear, to the more serious problems, such as a sick child or financial problems. But we all make choices. So the healthier our choices are, the more we are, the more that we're praying and our thoughts are through Christ, the healthier our choices are being. And the converse applies as well. The more toxic our thoughts, clusters, and attitudes, the more toxic the choices that we make. In Joshua 24:15, it says, But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the God of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you're now living. But as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So they were living in with the Amorites, which is a very evil culture. And so it's saying that, either you're going to choose what society is doing, which is evil, and especially even in our own generation right now, it seems to be getting worse and worse. Or are you going to serve the Lord? A general attitude, are you negative or a positive person? You tend to look on the bright side or the dark side of life. Do you see the best or the worst in people first? You first look at what went wrong before you look at what went right and vice versa. You see the cup half empty or half full. So we can't live in love and fear at the same time. I had a friend that was telling me that when she grew up in a minister's home, and when she was in junior high, she got involved with a Ouija board with a friend at school. And she thought it was just all fun and games, and it was just a mind thing, and it wasn't bad. But then fear started to really enter her life. She would actually have all these nightmares, and in the middle of the night she would wake up choking herself. She would wake up choking herself. And so all of this fear came in. She was no longer living in love, but living in fear. And so a friend of her parents came to their house, and he walked up to her, and he said, "You're living in fear." And he told her the reoccurring dream that she'd been having, and that God wanted her to be on his side, not on the other side. Mm-hmm. And so he stayed there and prayed with her off and on for 3 days. And then finally he said, "Here is how you're going to get rid of this fear and this problem. You have to be all in. You have to be all in for God, and you need to tell God that you're all in." And so she did. She prayed that, and she never had that fear again. She started walking closer to the Lord in love and positive and not in the negative and in the fear that she had. And to this day, she's 60 now, and she says to this day, before she prays, she says, "God, I'm all in." And she said he just really blesses when she reads scripture and when she prays, because she declares herself being all in. In Matthew 6:24, it says you can't serve two masters. Either you're going to love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. And we're not just sovereign to ourselves. You know, my husband, he works in law, and he always says, if you don't claim a jurisdiction will claim you. Mm-hmm. And so you have to be on God's side and on the positive side. The bottom line is choice. When you walk in the structure of the gift that God has given you according to his will for your life, you're going to make healthy choices. You can't live in love and fear at the same time. So if you say you can or you say you can't, you're right. Are you choosing toxic choices over healthy choices? Toxic choices can linger in your mind and in our lives, causing us to experience emotions like regret, doubt, and especially unforgiveness. And I think another thing that we have to remember about choices is that our choices, we're not an island unto ourselves. Our choices affect those around us, especially our families. And so this is an example, and I've heard this, my dad talk about this in a sermon before, and it talks about the descendants of a Christian versus the descendants of someone who does not live for God, lives on the other side. And so there is a man named Jonathan Edwards. He was a preacher from the 1700s. And so many years later, someone decided that they would look at his family tree and see what happened as a godly man. So 150 years later, they looked, and after his death, his descendants were traced. So there was one U.S. vice president, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 that were in public office, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. On the other side of that, they studied the descendants of Max Juke. He was not a follower of God. He did not have these positive choices of Scripture. He went the other direction. And in that same time period, there was seven murderers, 60 thieves, 50 prostitutes, 130 other convicts, 310 paupers, 400 who wrecked their health with their lifestyles and their addictions, and was a total cost of over $1.250 million to the state. So if you can come from a Max Juke family, if you did come from a Max Juke-style family, you can make a choice to change your thoughts and change the destiny for yourself and for your family.
True.
So Caroline Leaf, she talks about a choice that was made in her family. Her husband had just become a Christian, but he was a big drinker. And even though he never hurt them, he would drive drunk. And so he got them all in the car, wouldn't give her the keys, and drove drunk, and she was very, very scared, and she didn't know what to do. She didn't want to give up her marriage. And so she prayed all night, and she decided to write him a letter. And she said, I have been praying for him for 9 years. And she gave him a letter explaining that she was letting him go and giving him to God and surrendering completely. And so he changed. He looked at me with tears, she said, in his eyes, and said he would choose God over the bottle. And they poured out thousands of dollars of alcohol down the drain. And in the bar, instead of having the alcohol, he put in Christian tapes and DVDs and CDs and worship music and Bibles. And today, he runs her organization, and without him, his spiritual covering, love, and support, she wouldn't be able to do what she does. And he made the healthy choice to sell out to Christ, be all in, and as the model husband and father, immersing himself in God's word. I'm sure that you have a story about choices, too. Everyone does. Maybe you made a toxic choice, but now you want to make the right choice. God forgives, and he blesses you with a brain that can be rewired, remodeled after his own to help you make the right choice. Sometimes in the middle of difficult circumstances, it's easy to forget that we have been given a choice, but we have. You've been given a choice about what steps you're going to take, and when you're not bound by toxic choices, you can walk steadfast in his gifting. In Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, it says, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life, so that your children will live. Love the Lord, listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life." Moving on to chapter 23, which is toxic touch. And touch is literally described as one of the most essential elements of human development, a critical component of health and growth in infants, and powerful healing choice. They did a study with baby monkeys, and they took care of the baby monkeys, and they fed them and did everything that they needed so that they could be healthy, but they took them away from their mothers, so they didn't get that hug and touch. And so they started, the baby monkeys started acting strange. They would withdraw, they were listless, and were not developing normally. So they were restored to their mother's loving care, and they became new creatures, and playful and peaceful, just like they were supposed to be. Scientists are still discovering how very important touch is. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, touched those he healed when he walked the earth. He held and loved and comforted through touch. A human connection is one of the most important elements in living in community with one another.
You know, something to that effect for a second. Sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
Our friend Kathy Dolman, who's a play therapist, she helps out sometimes a lady from China who works in a special institution in China for ill children who are have developmental delays all the way up to terminally ill, physical all the way to cognitive. And she said that these people that come in severely, severely disabled children, all the way to they can't move, they have found that more than treatment or specialist or anything is to be able to have volunteer mothers come in and just love on those kids. And it, they don't have to be the same color as them. They don't have to be anything. Just these women go there. And they just sit next to the child during treatment, and they have double the ability to get healthy than not having a mom, which I thought was so cool. And they didn't, well, this one's a separate one, but then my mother-in-law sold a house, or sold a few properties to someone who runs the Stephen Curtis Chapman Orphanage, which is also in China. And as you know, Stephen Curtis Chapman has an adoption agency. And he takes care of these kids. But more than that, he has a lot of Down syndrome children. And he said, for some reason, he has all the same age group. And he says, right now he has 17 two-year-olds. So he says, it's wow, you talk about, you know, whatever. So I said, well, man, if I ever brought a group of women over there, you know, what could we do? And he said, well, we need people to hold babies.
We
need people to hold babies because this is how they're you know, they are being emotionally healed, just to be able to be held. And many times these babies are left just on their porch, and they're almost all girls because only boys are wanted there. But little girls are left on the porch there. And I said, the only problem I would have bringing a group of women there is we would all want to bring somebody home.
I would bring someone in
one poverty or two isolation
without
a parent. You know, it would be very difficult to let go, you know. I think they would cry when we came in and we would cry when we left.
There was a, I think it might have been on Facebook, so I apologize if I don't have all the details correct, but there was a orphanage, and when they walked in, it was completely silent. It was just full of these babies, and they said, this is odd, what happens? And their babies are all swaddled up and stuff, and she says, oh, after about 3 days, they realized nobody's coming for them, so they quit crying.
Someone thought those kids were well-behaved. That wasn't, well, I'm sure it's more than one, but there was a place that your friend Jody went to, the new orphanage, when she went to adopt Romania. And she came in and she said, wow, that everybody was so well behaved for being babies and toddlers. And they said, we can't care for them. You know, we can't get from place to place.
And then there was one more story, if you don't mind. Your dad, I believe, is the one that said that when the two twins were born, and, you know, in hospitals with infections and stuff, everybody's always separated right away. And the one twin was failing, and they didn't think he was going to make it through the night. And so the nurse broke protocol and put the other twin in, and the other one put his arm around the sick one, and all his vitals started pulling back up just from his touch, because they were for 9 months or however many months they were
holding
probably
on to
born
each
early.
Other.
But, so the touch is such a huge healing. I know that with my depression, there's times where I'm like, I have to go find somebody. I'm like, I need a hug as
that's
an adult.
Why touch is so bad.
Right.
That's why bad touch hurts us so deeply. Because for the same reason that we need that positive touch, when you have the wrong kind of touch, whether it's sexual, physical, or whatever, that negative touch so deeply scars you.
You can see why it would be a gift blocker.
Yeah.
You know, just as she was talking about, is that is a toxic touch, a toxic, you know, a feeling of isolation too. You know. That's what that's what people take with attention kids that do wrong.
Negative.
Yeah. Yeah. So a human connection is one of the most important elements in living in community with one another. However, toxic touch turns what is supposed to be healing and healthy human connection into an ugly area of gift blocking. When something as basic as the need for touch, a great hug, a pat on the back, a peck on the cheek, turns into something toxic, toxic seeds and emotions and thoughts will become part of the reaction. So as we know, hurtful abuse is never right, but what we're talking about basically is the lack of touch in this chapter. So research shows that touch deprivation causes changes in the brain, laying the pattern for aggression and violence. We are wired by a loving God for a loving touch, and we are instrumental in helping heal each other through something as simple as loving touch. In fact, your touch could shift that person's day from disaster to success.
Well, I was learning in disability law, one of my classes I'd take last year, that people in wheelchairs experience depression not because they're in a wheelchair, but because of lack of touch. Mm-hmm. Somebody was saying that if I'm in a wheelchair, the first thing people do is they move. Because think about it. You see someone in a wheelchair, you don't think of cuddling up next to the wheel. You know, you're giving them room, you're opening doors for them. Oh, no, here, go ahead. There's certain parking spots for them, so they're not seeing other people. They're being kind of brought into a place. The only assistance they get is with the mechanism they're in, not themselves. And so you don't think of that before. There's a whole certain area of people that have been a lifetime in wheelchairs for dating, it's a whole different, it's like the deaf community, but they just talk about this lack of touch and how they get involved in such abusive type relationships, not because they can't move, but because they take any type of love and touch.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that sad?
Yeah. Like I know, children's hospitals and some stuff sometimes they bring in dogs.
Yeah.
That's so that people can have that bond with the dog.
Yeah.
That's what they're saying here in this chapter, that she's saying, I know the joy and peace that I feel when my husband gives me a hug. And you know how wonderful you feel when your child comes over and gives you a big hug. But she said, even my little dog, just like what you were saying, even the little dog comes over and licks me, it gives her joy and makes her laugh.
Mm-hmm.
And this alone releases a neurochemical bath that not only relieves tension, but activates your gift as well. And they say if a hug lasts 20 seconds, which is kind of a long time for a hug.
That's an Edwin's hug.
If it can last 20 seconds, it actually will release oxytocin.
Lasts about five.
Yeah, about 2 seconds in our family. But if it can last 20 seconds, it actually does release oxytocin, which is a really good feeling. And I had to look up on the internet how many seconds that was, because I couldn't remember if it was a 3-second hug or an 8-second hug, and it said 20 seconds. And then there was another reply below that that says, you better not be trying to hug me for 20 seconds, because that is ridiculous. I will run. Anyway, be careful who you give that 20-second hug to, because they might be offended.
We had an associate chiropractor that has recently just left our office, and she was there for 6 years. And when she first came in, she couldn't hug at all. But after being around our family, so kind of, you know, and getting comfortable and getting patience and which chiropractic is touch, you know, like massage, you touch patients all day long.
Yeah.
You build relationships with your coworkers and stuff. And when she left, she gave us all a big hug, and doctor looked back and went, you learned to have a hug. It only took you 6 years.
That's a long time. Yeah. Well, we are designed for relationships. Man is not meant to be alone. This is also why we love to hear other people's stories. Don't you love to hear other people's stories? I do. And the mirror neurons help make this real for us, and we learn from each other. So good touching releases the body's natural chemicals like endorphins and oxytocin and dopamine, setting in motion your love circuit and stopping the fear circuit. Many animals and humans studies show that the benefits of touch, not only for depression, but for illness, that have physical symptoms as well. So healthy touch is one of the physical things you can do to change your mental processes and unblock your gift.
Good. Good stuff.
Well, we have run out of studio time this week, but we want to say thank you for joining us. We never close out a service or a program without giving people the opportunity accepting Christ as their personal Savior. It's as easy as ABC. A, acknowledge you're a sinner. B, believe Christ died for you. And C, confess Him openly. That's all Christ asked us to do. You can repeat a simple prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. Please forgive me of them now. Please come into my heart and my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, we would be honored to know. Please call us at Cruzy Brothers main office, 1-800-800-6121. That's 1-800-800-6121. And we would be honored to talk to you. We want to thank you for joining us today. Our sponsors are the Cruzy Brothers World Outreach, celebrating over 40 years on consecutive television and radio. Our executive director, Reverend Stanley Rowe, and we want to thank our floor directors, Sandra Wilkinson. Until next time, may God richly bless you.